I want to thank you all, too, for praying for Dorothy and me. And keep praying for us. Our lesson today is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse, the whole chapter, 1 through 16. But before I read that, when I was a little fella, about 12 or 13, my dad and, well, our whole family decided to go see my brother, who was in CO at that time. He was a conscientious objector, and he was in a camp for, I guess they had camps in those days. And I thought we'd never get there, but finally we did. Probably my sister would maybe remember it more. But I remember one time that we went there. They say you can remember things when you were young. When we were there talking to my brother, a black man sat down at the piano there and played and sang. And I want to just give you some of the words. I think it would be a little different slant for our Sunday school. Suffering. I think Negroes did a lot of suffering. Some of them had stripes in their backs. Some of them had did a lot of suffering. But this Negro here sang some words. Though the load gets heavy, you're never left alone to bear it all. Just ask for strength and keep on toiling, though the teardrops fall. Try to endure a little longer, and don't forget that for each of us he cares. And he knows, yes, he knows, just how much we can bear. I like to put in those words there, and he knows, and I'm so glad he knows, just how much we can bear. I suppose his parents, maybe, or his grandparents, maybe they came back by the Underground Railroad, came up from the South. I can't help but think that a black slave would have wrote this song that went through a lot of suffering, and we might yet, too. But we're to rejoice. Isn't that something? The lesson says today that we're to rejoice in our suffering. First Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Let us kneel for prayer.
The message this morning is on false teachers and false teachings. As I was preparing for this message, one evening this week when I was studying, I did a quick Google search on the question, was Jesus divine? And I do know the answer to that without asking Google, in case you're getting worried already. And Google says it took them about 53 hundredths of a second to come up with 65 million results on that. The first result at the top of the list, the one that usually gets clicked on first, was from the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. The second one had the web address of something at www.lds.org. How many of you know where that web address would be registered? Either you didn't raise your hand or you don't know. What is it, George?
Mormon.
The Mormon Church, correct. Latter-day Saints. I repeated that same exact search last evening, and this time the result from the Mormon Church was at the top of the list. And if you scroll down and look through some of the results, most of us never go past the first two or three, but I did go to the second page, and the ad at the bottom of the second page sponsoring that was from some place in Las Vegas called Freedom Life Grace Church. And the question that they had on the top of their ad was, what does the Bible say about gay Christians? Right away, I think that proves the necessity of looking at the topic of false teachers and false teachings. If you would like a theme or a text maybe to anchor this message to, I'd like to go back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. We probably have more access to teaching now than there has ever been in the history of Christianity. In fact, I don't think I need to put that word probably in there. We do have more access to teachings on Christianity now than there has ever been. If you think about it, in the times of the New Testament, how did that work? Paul had to have someone sit down and transcribe the letter that Paul would dictate to him. It was all written by hand, and then that letter had to be rolled up, and someone had to actually physically walk to another location and deliver it to those people who would read it out loud. And then if it was going to be shared with anybody else, they'd sit down and they'd copy it again by hand and walk to another location and read it again aloud. What do we do now if we want access to teaching? For most of us, it's just easy. You pull out your phone or you sit down at your computer, you type in your question, Google tells you some answers, you go through and you start clicking on things. Or you can go to YouTube and you can start watching sermons and listening to them there. You can go to all different websites. Like, it was 65 million different results to that question. We have more access to music now, and music is a form of teaching, Colossians 3:16. And there is doctrine contained in music, whether it's good doctrine or bad doctrine. And there are probably more books still being published today, even with the advent of the electronic media. And in case you think, well, you may think, well, it's published by one of these Christian publishers, therefore it's okay and I can read it and I don't have to worry about it. That's not the case necessarily. Remember that some of those publishers are actually owned, even though they're Christian publishers, they're owned by secular publishing houses. And they're in the business to make money too, so whatever will sell, that's what they're going to go with, as long as they can get away with it. It's something we do need to look at. We have more access to teaching, and contained within all of that teaching, there's a lot that just really is not worth spending your time on. So what I want to do this morning is just an overview of what the New Testament has to say about false teaching and false teachers. It's not expository, and there's no way that we can be really thorough with this. And one thing, I don't know if this was a wise decision on my part or not, but I decided not to name any names in the message this morning, whether it's a name of a false teacher or a name of a specific false teaching. Now, George did last Sunday evening a couple, and I think that was correct then. But I chose not to this morning for two reasons. One, I don't want you to think, well, Jeff didn't say it, so therefore it's safe. And the other side of it is, if I would name somebody that you think has been really good or helpful to you, and I would say that they're a false teacher or they espouse a false teaching, I wouldn't want you to get stuck on that and not be able to think about what the New Testament principles are concerning false teachers. So I want to try to look at it from the viewpoint of the principles that the Bible has about false teachers. Why are we spending our time on this? Well, Jesus and the apostles did. Jesus said that there would be those who would come along, and there he said, if it were possible, they would even deceive the very elect. And he said, see, I have told you now. He was warning them ahead of time. And throughout the New Testament, the writers continued to say that there will be false teachers and there will be false teachings. When Paul was saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders, he said, there will be people who will come in from the outside. There will be grievous wolves that will attack the flock from outside. And he said, there will also be men who will rise up from among you, who will lead people astray. And so in his letters, he wrote about the dangers of false doctrine and about false teachers. John did. Peter did. The writer of Hebrews did. So it's something we do need to look at. They used some pretty strong language when they described them. They used words like corrupted and beguile and evil men. And there are some pretty significant consequences if we neglect to consider false teachers. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, Paul says that these things, he says, first I delivered unto you. And what he really means there is, I delivered these things unto you as of first importance. Not just the first thing that I said to you in time, but the most important things I said to you. And he goes on to talk about the doctrine or the gospel that he had taught the Corinthians. It is important. And when Paul was writing to the Galatians, he said, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now that is pretty severe. There are significant consequences. And in this text, or the scripture that Brother Robert read, if we look at the end of that, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. True doctrine is necessary in order for salvation. And if you turn that around, false doctrine is going to lead people away from salvation. And we're accountable to God for the truth of what we teach. 2 Corinthians 2:17, we in the sight of God speak we in Christ. I don't know how it is for the other ministers. Maybe I'm a little different than some. I don't particularly mind standing in front of you and talking to you. That doesn't really scare me. And so I can stand up here and I can look back at you and see who you are and where you're sitting and things like that. That doesn't bother me. But what does really scare me is this: in the sight of God speak we in Christ. So that what I am saying up here, I am saying in the sight of God. And I have to do everything I can to make sure that what I teach or preach from here, and every one of us who teaches or preaches needs to do the same thing, make sure that it is true, because we are teaching and preaching in the sight of God. So we do need to be warned about false teachers and false teachings. We are susceptible to this. There's none of us here, I believe, that is above being led astray if we're not careful. Sometimes it's just because we're carnal. We choose one person that we think is a better preacher, and so we're more inclined to listen to that person. And sometimes it's just because we look for people who will tell us what we want to hear. Paul used a really good, vivid figure of speech. He said people will look for teachers who will scratch their ears. He said they have itching ears. And you know how good it feels to scratch an itch. Well, that's what he's saying. And you're going to go out and you're going to look for somebody who will scratch that and make you feel good. We're susceptible to that. Sometimes it's just because we're spiritually immature. Romans 16:18, when Paul was warning the Romans, he said, that they would deceive the hearts of the simple, the unsuspecting, the people who aren't watching out. In Ephesians 4:14, he said about children, that we be no more children. Every one of us here is in danger of being led astray by a false teacher or a false doctrine if we're not careful. Now, what is a false teacher? Well, I want to start out by saying what I don't think false teachers are. First of all, I don't think a false teacher is necessarily someone who is young and still learning and is receptive to instruction. When I look back and I think about some of the things that I have said in the past, I think, where did that come from? Where did I get that? I hope that I have learned and I'm continuing to learn and become wiser in the things that I teach and say. And I hope that I'm still receptive to instruction. And I won't just say that a false teacher is anybody that doesn't teach the same things that I do. That would be the easiest way to define a false teacher. I think there are two extremes that I want to avoid here. The first would be to say that if someone doesn't agree with the brethren of the, say, mid-1800s, that they're a false teacher and I have to reject them completely. That would be the one extreme I want to avoid. The other extreme that I want to avoid is to say that we're obligated to listen to everyone because they might have something that they can teach us. I want to be somewhere in between those. There is a basic body of truth in the New Testament. There's different ways of summarizing it. Paragraph 2 of the Brethren Card summarizes a lot of it. Some of the early creeds summarize this basic gospel. Paul says there is the gospel. He uses a definite article, the doctrine and the gospel. So there is a basic body of truth that you cannot deny those things and still call yourself a Christian. There are foundational truths that they're not open for discussion. But I don't believe that every detail of the Bible has to be believed one specific way for salvation. And if you question that, I would suggest that maybe you get a group of ministers together and ask them, who are the great cloud of witnesses? Or what's the symbolism of baptism? Or what was Peter's meaning when he said about the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us? And you'll find out that there are differences of opinion on some of these things, even among those who have studied the scriptures. Those are not essentials for salvation. And maybe we need these different interpretations in order to arrive at a fuller understanding of what God was saying to us through his word. So I don't just regard someone as a false teacher just because they don't hold a traditional brethren understanding of the New Testament. Every day I read a devotional from Charles Spurgeon. He was a Calvinist, and I have benefited by reading some of John MacArthur's commentaries, and he pretty strongly rejects Arminianism, and yet I don't consider them false teachers. On the other hand, and I want to just put this out there so you know where I'm coming from, I do believe, after studying and examining teachings as much as I've been able to, that the brethren, coming from the Pietist and the Anabaptist interpretation of Scripture, that is what I think is the closest interpretation of the New Testament. And so there are teachers that, the more closely a teacher is aligned with that interpretation of the New Testament, the more credence I give to their teachings. And if I think that someone has a more relaxed view of Scripture, then I'm more cautious in that. And right away, if it's a woman who is preaching to men, to me that indicates a relaxed view of Scripture. And also, I reject completely those who deny the fundamental doctrines that are clearly taught in Scripture. Now, what are false teachers? Well, they're those who deny the fundamentals of the faith. Either they will say, that part of the gospel is not true, or else they'll say, well, yes, that is true, but you also have to have this. So they'll deny the fundamental doctrines. They will deny what the apostles taught about humanity, that we're all lost, that we're all sinners in need of salvation, that we need to be born again, that the way of salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus, that we have to surrender to the lordship of Christ, and that obedience is the evidence of faith and love. They'll deny those teachings about humanity. They'll deny what the apostles taught about Jesus. They'll deny his sufficiency, that Jesus is all that is needed for salvation. And so one of the things you will notice in cults and false teachings, it turns into Jesus and. Jesus is never enough to a false teacher. It has to be Jesus and something else. They'll deny his incarnation. The apostles took great care to point out the fact that Jesus was God in the flesh, and yet they'll deny that. They'll deny his mission, or they'll deny his death and his resurrection, or his return, or the fact that he's going to judge the living and the dead someday. And really what is at the basis of all false teachings is denying or distorting the scriptures. Satan had it from the beginning. It all started back there. When he asked the question, yea, hath God said? Did God really say this? And that's what it basically comes down to with all false teachers and all false teachings. Did God really say it that way in the Bible? Or is there something else that needed to be said? Or did he mean something else instead of that? So a false teacher will take one passage, and oftentimes it's a passage that's more obscure, and use that one to guide the interpretation of everything else, without regard for context, or without letting Scripture interpret Scripture. Or a false teacher will go back to the Old Testament and use the Old Testament as a rule of faith instead of the New Testament. Or a false teacher will take something that is secondary in Scripture and elevate it to primary importance. They'll distort the Scriptures, or they will deny the Scriptures. Say that not all parts of the Bible are necessarily true. Challenge the inspiration and the inerrancy of Scripture. Or they'll say that more is needed. And again, it's not just Jesus and. False teaching is also the Bible and. And so Mormons believe the Bible, they say. But they also have the Book of Mormon that takes priority over the Bible. The Watchtower Society. They will take the Bible, but they will interpret it their own way. Plus, they will have all the other books and the tracts that really take priority over Scripture. But they're not the only ones. There are those who call themselves mainline Christians who do the same things, just in less noticeable ways. Or a false teacher will deny the eternal relevance of anything that they don't want to do in the New Testament. Say that it doesn't apply anymore to us because that was just for another time and not for now. And if God were giving us the Scriptures now, he would say something different. The false teachings that we have around today, you know, they're really nothing new. I kind of think that if we would go back and study the development of theology and doctrine for the first, 200 or 300 years of the church, you'd probably already find all of the heresies that are being taught today by false teachers. I don't know that there's anything that has been new since the first few hundred years of the church. Some of the things that we see today that are false teachings, and this is not an exhaustive list, and there may be technical terms that I'm not aware of for some of these, you'll see a fascination with the spirit world and with heaven. And so there will be extensive studies going into doctrines of angels or of demons, almost approaching what Paul called the worshiping of angels. Also under this category is just an obsession almost with heaven. Some have called it heavenly tourism. All of the books and movies that have been written about people who have supposedly died and gone to heaven and returned. And when I hear some of that, it reminds me of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 16 to the rich man who was in Hades. And he said, if they don't believe the Scriptures, then they're not going to believe even if one comes back from the dead. The Scriptures, the Bible, is sufficient. We don't have to have someone claim to die and go to heaven and return in order to give us assurance of heaven. It's already here. We don't need anything else besides what's in the Bible. Another common false teaching, I call it higher knowledge or maybe hidden knowledge. There are important but hidden details that you can only learn if you study it out and you find these codes or you go through special rituals or you have some other special revelation, like special glasses that you have to put on to read the tablets that were dug up, or you have an angel come to you and give you a whole nother religion. That's Islam. You could also, or another common false teaching, I just call it speculation and novelty. Take the little things, or things that nobody really knows for sure, and turn them into a doctrine, and write books about them, and teach them, and have conferences about them, and get followers with that. Mysticism. Revelation or wisdom that it is received directly from God outside the normal means of revelation. I've read one person who described sitting and writing page after page of thoughts and finishing and saying, now, where did that come from? And calling it, quote, a download from the Holy Spirit. Or writing down whatever Jesus gives you in prayer and saying that prayer should be a dialogue back and forth between you and Jesus instead of a monologue of you talking to Jesus. I like what Justin Peters has said about this. If you want to hear God speak, read the Bible. If you want to hear him speak audibly, read it out loud. We don't need to have these special means of revelation. We have the full revelation of God given to us in his word already. Another common one today would be prayers and rituals of blessing. So that if you pray a certain prayer and pray it in the right way, or if you literally draw a circle around your problems, that God is somehow going to answer your prayers and deal with them. And it almost reduces God to this machine that if you turn the crank on it the right way and say the right incantation, then God has to do what you want him to do. And there are books that have been bestsellers on this also. Prosperity gospel, teaching that God intends for his children to be comfortable and prosperous and healthy, and anything outside of this is outside of the will of God. That's a common one today. And then there's the categories of false teaching where it confuses justification and sanctification. Justification, I mean, Christ's righteousness being imputed to me so that I'm righteous before God. Sanctification, I'm talking about the process by which I am made increasingly holy. But false teachers will commonly take one side of that and emphasize it over the other. So on the one hand, you can have what I call graceless Christianity. Christianity without grace. Paul talks about this in 1 Timothy when he was writing to Timothy, and he said there are these people who will forbid to marry. They'll say that celibacy is spiritually better than being married. And he'll say they command to abstain from different foods. And so false teachers will impose strict restrictions on the body beyond what the New Testament teaches, and maybe do it as a way of gaining greater grace or higher holiness. And they'll go beyond just health concerns, and they'll also then start insisting that others also follow their own convictions in this. Or graceless Christianity require obedience to a strict set of rules and not do it because of their New Testament rules, but going beyond the New Testament and saying that you have to do these things in this way, in this order, if you want to enjoy God's blessing on your life. It may be something like requiring obedience to the Mosaic law, or it may be something like having different programs and different systems that you have to follow in order to know how to answer life's questions or solve life's problems. When Jesus was talking about the Pharisees, they did some of this, and he said, they teach for doctrines the commandments of men, and he said, in vain they do worship me. On the one hand, you can have graceless Christianity, where sanctification is emphasized, justification is not. And on the other hand, you can have what I call convictionless Christianity. You reduce Christianity to a simple decision to accept Jesus, and if you said you trusted in Jesus, then that takes care of everything. I was thinking about this. If John Bunyan had believed this when he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, it would have been pretty easy. Christian would have gone through the wicket gate, and then the rest of the time he could have wandered around wherever he wanted. He was going to end up at the celestial city anyway. And so with convictionless Christianity, you'll hear things like, it's only the heart that matters anyway. Or a favorite scripture going back to Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And in the end, convictionless Christianity can lead to something called antinomianism, rejecting practical righteousness, saying that practical righteousness is unnecessary because it isn't spiritual. Jude wrote about this. He said, there are ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And he said, when they do this, they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the motivation for someone to be a false teacher or to promote a false doctrine? There's different things. One that comes to mind right away, especially with the prosperity gospel, is personal gain. The Bible relates these people to Balaam. He tried to sell blessings, or a curse actually. And you read about some of the amounts of money that are made by the prosperity teachers, and one of them that George referred to last Sunday evening. You read about all of the things that she and her husband have. And when she was challenged on it, she says, there's nothing wrong with being blessed, which is true, but there's a difference. Another motivation could be pride. Let's admit it. It feels good to have people following us and looking up to us and asking us questions. Another motivation might be to excuse indulgent living, to remove restrictions on us so that we can enjoy things that we want to do that satisfy the flesh. Again, Jude talked about this. And I think that is probably more common than we realize, because I think there are a lot of teachers, false teachers, who have taken advantage of a lot of people, and it's never been revealed because people were afraid to call them out on it. Sometimes it does come out, even after years. But really, it comes down to being deceived. 2 Timothy 3, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And I don't think that we're going to be deceived in a way that we can't do anything about it. I think every false teacher who is deceived, there was something that they did. They started down a path by choice that eventually took them to the point of being deceived. Or they neglected to look into the scriptures and search them out and see for themselves what they said. And because of that neglect, then they were open to being deceived. At the basis of it, all false teaching is demonic. 1 Timothy 4:1. In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines taught by demons. Now, what should we do about false teachers? And these are things that each of us needs to do personally, and we need to do as a church. And I know that in today's environment, it's fashionable to not sound like you're too sure of yourself because you feel like you have to excuse yourself or else you're going to sound arrogant. If I were saying these things on my own authority, yeah, it would be arrogant. But I'm not saying what I'm saying here on my own authority. I believe I'm saying it on the authority of God's word. And each of us needs to do the same thing without apology when you're confronted with a false teacher or a false teaching. Don't apologize for any of the things the scripture tells us to do with them. Nowhere are we instructed to engage with a false teacher or to go into dialogue with them. I can't find that in the New Testament. Instead, Romans 16:17, there are two things that we're supposed to do. First of all, mark them. Keep an eye on them. Spy them out, literally. This requires discernment on our part. This is the opposite of a naive trust where someone comes along and says, I'm a teacher of the gospel. Oh, okay, I believe whatever you say. It's the opposite of that. It's watching carefully with discernment, marking them out, and then it says to avoid them. Literally, go out of your way to avoid them. Turn aside from them. We're also told to turn away from them. 2 Timothy 3:5. And it's a little bit different meaning here. It's not just turn aside and go out of your way around them. It's literally turn your back on them. When there is someone who is a false teacher, or if it's a false teaching, turn your back on it. Don't even give it any more consideration at that point. John said that we're to refuse to give them any assistance. So whether it would be inviting them into your home in a way that would assist them in their work, giving them a platform for their teaching, whether it would be giving them a place to sell their books or their material or whatever it is, refuse to give them any assistance, 2 John verses 10 and 11. And we're told to reject them. When Paul was writing to Titus, he said this, Titus chapter 3, verse 10. Now notice that Paul does say, after the first and second admonition. And so there is room to try to correct But if someone persists in their false teaching and refuses to submit to the teaching of the New Testament, then we are to reject them. And it's very serious, I think. When Paul was writing to the Galatians, again, he said to consider them under a curse. What do we do for ourselves to guard against false teaching? First of all, I think we need to know ourselves. Understand that each one of us, recognize that each one of us is susceptible to error if we're not careful. Examine our own motives for accepting or rejecting certain teachers or teachings. Is it because they just sound good or they please our fancies that we want to listen to them? Or is it because it's really what the Bible says, properly interpreted? We need to be on guard. The scripture uses words like beware, watch, take care of these things, and we need to hold ourselves to high standards. Not because that's going to make us more favorable to God, but in this case, to make sure that God isn't blasphemed because of us and to make sure that we aren't led into error by our own sins. When Paul wrote to Timothy, and he instructed him to exercise thyself unto godliness, and to Titus, he said, be careful to maintain good works. And the context of both of those is associated with false teachers. So know ourselves in order to guard against false teaching. Second, know your teachers. 2 Timothy chapter 10. I mean, there aren't 10 chapters. That would be adding to the scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. Look at what Paul says to Timothy. After he talks about false teachers, he says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience, my persecutions, my afflictions. He says, Timothy, you know all these things about me. You know what I taught. You know how I lived when I was with you. And then in verse 14, he says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Know your teachers. Now, when we're here, this is fairly easy. You've known most of the ministers here for several years. And some you've probably known all your life. And you know what we're like. You know us in our good things, and you probably know some things about us that aren't so good either. And you hold us accountable. Because if we did not live up to the calling that you gave us, we would have to answer to you. Know your teachers. So when you go out and you are accepting teaching from someone else, find out what you can about them, rather than just blindly accepting it because it's written under a Christian publisher or because it's on a Christian radio station or anything like that. Know your teachers and hold them accountable. Finally, know your Bibles. The New Testament uses words like any other doctrine and the doctrine which ye have learned, any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you. The writers were of the New Testament already assumed in most cases that their audiences were familiar with the message. And they kept calling them back to it. And so Paul would say to Timothy, remember the things that I taught you. And they would continue, Paul would say to the churches, remember what I said when I was with you. Know your Bible. Be like the Bereans. When Paul preached to them, it says they went home from church, basically, and they got out their Bibles, and they checked to see if what Paul was teaching them really was true. And it'd be a good Sunday afternoon pursuit for all of us if we'd go home and we'd look up the scriptures that we heard that morning. Not in a way of trying to find fault or trying to find an error, but just to reinforce it for ourselves and to remind ourselves again what the Bible teaches. It's up to each one of us individually and as part of the church to guard the faith. Going back to the scripture that was read in the opening, many false prophets are gone out into the world. And if that was true back when John wrote that, I think it's amplified now. When Paul wrote to Timothy, chapter 6, verse 20, he said, keep or guard. Keep doesn't just mean hold on to it. It also means to guard, set a watch over it, over the things that have been committed to your trust. And I'll close with words of Paul to Timothy that I think are good ones for every one of us. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus.
Very good. Reminders and admonition. Know the truth, know your Bible, but also love it. You read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 sometime today or in the near future, and let no man deceive you in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Know the truth and love it. Let's stand for prayer.